Did you come ready for the Word of God? Yeah, I believe you did. You know, you're here and you're ready to receive. And so let's get all that God has for us. Turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Philippians chapter 1. And tonight, I'm going to call this message, Set the Value and Live Rich. Set the value and live rich. Now, when you hear a title like that, there's probably somebody somewhere that gets a little nervous. Because when you hear the word rich in church, it starts to breed questions in our minds. What does he mean by that? Well, we'll just settle those thoughts right off the top. You know, I'll tell you what, when God says he wants us to live rich, how many of you know it's across the board in our life? It's not just a financial thing, all right? And we're going to talk about, eventually here, we will get towards that direction of what it truly means to be rich. What it truly means to be rich. Because I'm here to tell you that the generation that we live in, a lot of folks are pursuing other things. They think something else makes them rich. They think possessions make them rich. They think that money makes them rich. It doesn't. Money doesn't make you rich. You know, praise God. God is a provider. Aren't you glad God is good to us and he produces blessings in our life? Some people will hear this introduction of this message and they'll say, oh, Pastor Tim, he's not a prosperity preacher. Well, I tell you what, I'm not a poverty preacher. All right. God is a prosperous God, but I'm here to tell you it's his way. And when I preach about the things of prosperity, I will always first preach about the things of character. Because if you think that, you know, you would rather have cash over character, I'll tell you what, that'll be a problem. There's a saying that I've had for many, many, many years, and it's this saying, cash without character is a curse. Cash without character. Or, you know, another way to say that is, you know, wisdom, you know, wealth instead of wisdom is a curse. You know, God wants us to pursue wisdom and understanding. He wants us to know him, right? And not just turn this life into, you know, just a pursuit for our own self-serving purposes, right? Now, here's the good news. God, you know, he's, you know, all for you being successful in business and having a good job and, you know, income, and there's blessing in that. But folks, in this day, in this hour, we've got to make sure that our heart is in the right place. Amen. Not saying that yours isn't. I mean, my goodness, you're in church on a Saturday night. There must be something good in your heart, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. There's a lot of places you could be right now, but you decided to be in the house of the Lord. And so I know you're hungry for him, right? But you're going to see in the scripture that the generation that you and I are living in, we're living in a time when people are getting the wrong value system. They're living under the wrong value system, and I'll tell you what I mean here in just a moment. Go over to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 9. And, you know, from the beginning of this year, we've been getting back to the basics. You know, we've been, you know, talking about a lot of heart issues. We started out the year talking about making sure that we are in God's perfect will. We got to be in the will of God. Right? And then we went on and we went to teach on a series of messages about the blood of Jesus Christ and what it means for him to purchase eternal redemption for us. Amen. I'll tell you what, the blood of Jesus is priceless. There's nothing you will ever own, nothing that you'll ever see in this life that'll ever compare to being redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen. Hallelujah. And so we value the things of God much higher than we value any material possession. All right. Doesn't mean that God doesn't bless with material blessing. Doesn't mean that God doesn't provide material blessing. But we're here to pursue him and we'll let him do the blessing. Amen. And now in Philippians chapter 1 in verse 9, I'm going to read in the King James like I normally do. You might have a different translation. In a moment, we're going to look at these verses again in the Amplified. But here, Paul the Apostle is writing to the church at Philippi, and he says this, of course, by the Holy Ghost. The Spirit of God is saying this, ultimately. He says, "In this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and all judgment." And the love that he's talking about is first the love that we have for God. How many of you know our love for God should abound more and more? Also, the love of God towards people in our life should abound more and more. And so we could put a lot of applications on that. But it starts with our love for God. And then in verse 10, he says, that you may approve things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ. All right, well, that's good. We want to be without offense till the day of Christ. Amen. Now, verse 10 is the verse, if we can bring that up in the Amplified, that would be wonderful. Because when it says that he wants you to have knowledge and understanding, that you may approve of things that are excellent. That's kind of an older way of saying it. I love how the Amplified words it. The Amplified Bible really draws out some of the original meaning of the Greek. And he says, I want your love for God to abound or keep growing so that you may surely learn to sense what is vital. Yes. I love that. I love how that is written. That you may sense what is vital and approve and prize what is excellent and of real value. All right. And so, and of course we can go on and it's good to finish this verse. Nope, you can go, stay there in verse 10. Recognizing the highest and the best, distinguishing the moral differences, that you may be untainted and pure and unerring and blameless, so that with hearts sincere and certain and unsullied, isn't that a great word? Don't want to be unsullied, right? That you may approach the day of Christ not stumbling nor causing others to stumble. Boy, that's a powerful way to write that verse. And it's a very accurate way when you study out Philippians 1:10. But I love it says that you may prize what is excellent and of real value or to know what is vital. Isn't it very interesting that the Spirit of God, through Paul the Apostle, is expressing his desire that you will grow a sense to know what is truly vital in this life, that you will know what is excellent in this life, and that you will know the things that have true, real value, right? Amen. And so what is the Holy Spirit trying to say to Christians through this verse? He is trying to say, make sure you develop the right value system, right? Make sure you develop the right value system. Why? Because if we value the wrong things in our lives, the power of God will not flow to us like it should, all right? God will and can only work through our value system, meaning, well, we read that verse during tithes and offerings, right? In Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your substance. Well, the Bible tells us to honor him. Well, what if we don't honor him? Well, that means the rest of the promise doesn't belong to us then. There's promises for those that will honor God and value him, and there's a lot that'll go missing if we don't honor him. And so, you know, we have to know and understand God will either be limited or preferably unlimited in our lives through the value we place on him. Think about it. You know, we need to have a value system in our life that we just put the ultimate value on all the things of God. God wants us to value the gathering of the saints together. He wants to value the praise and worship. He wants us to value tithing. He wants us to value prayer. He wants us to value meditation in the Word of God. He wants us to value the right words. Amen. He wants us to value purity. He wants us to value a life that honors him. Amen. And if we don't have the right value system, and one of the things you're going to see here tonight, what the Bible warns about this age is that people are putting more and more value on money than they are the things of God. Now, is it wrong to have money? No. Is God in the prospering business? Yes, he is. God, you know, is not, slack in taking care of us. He is a wonderful provider. But we've got to make sure it's up to us. Our value system will make sure that our heart is in the right place before we prosper. Amen. Praise the Lord. Set the value, all right, and live God's way. Amen. We know this, you know, and we just use this as an example. And I started to mention it in the text message that went out today. You know, if we probably all have money on us somewhere. Actually, I don't. But probably people, you probably have, you know, dollar bills, you know, in your pocket or wallet or somewhere. And, you know, we, you know, take out a dollar bill, and we know this, that the power of that money is limited by the number that's written on it. Isn't that true? Isn't it interesting? Of course, the government sets those numbers, and, you know, and Congress is supposed to, you know, prints money, and of course, the National Treasury and all that stuff releases these bills. And isn't it interesting to see that the same paper, the same kind of note that is a $1 bill is the same exact kind of paper that a $100 bill is printed on? The only value it has is that the government says it has that value, but it's limited by the number that's written on it. Even if you have many, many dollar bills and you multiply a certain denomination of money, just even if it feels like a lot of money, it still has a limit to it, doesn't it? No matter how much money you have right now, you can't buy it all, right? You can't own it all, right? We know that money has a limit. Even when people seem to have an inexhaustible fortune and things like that, it still is limited. Even if you had all the money in the world, money can't heal your body. Money certainly can't save your soul. Money can't renew your mind. Money can't bring someone back from the dead. Money can't take you to heaven. You're right? And so we know this, that it has a limit. So we know this, or we should remember this. Why would we pursue something that has a limit when we can pursue Him who has no limit? Glory to God, you know? And that's the heart that God is really looking for His people to have. You know, where we're pursuing Him. It sounds a lot like Matthew 6:33, right? Seek ye first His kingdom and His righteousness, and these things will be added unto you. Folks, remember, we've been saying this around here lately. It's not what we have, it's who we have. What we have will never put us in the plan of God. What we have will never truly bring us joy. What we have does not save us, does not heal us. And what we have, even if you have a lot, it still doesn't provide for you. Your income is not your provider, right? Jesus is your provider. And so I'm not against people prospering. God's not against people prospering, but God is against covetousness. God is against the pursuit of money in front of Him. Listen, I'll tell you what, if we will learn to develop this kind of value system, to know what has real value, things that are vital and excellent, see, the more you your love abounds for God, the more unwilling you are to go without His plan. I'll tell you what, folks, when I say this, I'm not trying to boast or sound arrogant. I believe there's many in this room, if not all of us, that have this heart. I don't know about you. I want His will. Yes. Yeah. I want to hear His voice. I want to be in the middle of His will. I don't care if it brings me to more money. I don't care if it brings me to less money. I don't care what it costs me. I would rather have nothing to my name and be able to hear His voice, walk in His will. And here's the good news. When we get into His plan, when you get into God's plan, He's going to provide everything you need for that plan. He's going to make sure that you've got everything you need for that plan. And yes, it will include finances. Finances are not our joy. They are a tool that we use to honor the Lord, to fulfill His call, amen, to fund the gospel, to build churches, to fund missionaries, right? Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. But we've got to value the right thing. And I'll tell you what, prayer is more valuable than any amount of money you've ever had. All right? And if you will, and of course, I believe you've already done this. And again, I'm preaching to the choir here tonight. But if we'll have a heart that says, I don't care if it meant being in the will of God and it took me down to my last nickel, so be it. You know, Paul the Apostle, arguably the greatest Christian that ever walked the earth, he says, there's been times when I was abased, times when I abounded, times when I had nothing, times that I had plenty. He said, it didn't matter. My goal was to fulfill the plan of God in my life. And I tell you what, it's going to take Christians in this generation that have that kind of heart, that people see us pursuing Jesus for who he is, not what we think we can get out of him. Amen. Now, let me take you to the scriptures. I'm going to go a little bit of a different route. I wasn't planning on going here. I went here recently in another service, but I'm going to go back to these verses. Go with me to 2 Timothy. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Folks, we need to know and understand where we are on God's calendar. We need to know the days that we live in. Folks, I'm not here to get all conspiracy. I'm not that guy. I'm not here to, you know, try to be sensational. But I think there's just something to take notice of in our land that we're living in. Now, when I say this, I'm not saying, you know, I'm not trying to pin something on God, nor am I trying to rubber stamp, you know, his name. But, of course, it's been an interesting week since the last time that we got together, you know, last resurrection weekend there. It really has. Sunday morning, which was Resurrection Day, our president of our nation, and we talked about this, you know, our president of our nation signed a decree in the land to make what we know as Resurrection Sunday. He signed a decree calling it the Transgender Day of Visibility. Yeah, if you weren't aware of that, that happened this past week. Never in my life did I ever dream that we would see a sitting president ever do such a thing. That is throwing down, and again, I'm not, you know, going after him personally. I'm just here to say what that is a downright attack that is nothing short than the spirit of Antichrist attacking Christianity in our land. See, and I'm not going to go into this too heavy. The scripture says that the Antichrist, and no, Joe Biden is not the Antichrist. He's not. No, he's not. We won't go into the reasons why he's not. But I'm just here to say that, you know, the Bible says that, you know, in 1 John chapter 4, that the spirit of Antichrist is already in the land. That's been, you know, true for 2,000 years. And the spirit of Antichrist is at work. And, you know, and that's exactly what that is. But the Bible teaches us that someday that the Antichrist seeks to change days and times, tries to take any semblance of God in society and to twist it and turn it away from God. That's what you saw on Resurrection Sunday less than 1 week ago, where the President of the United States tried to turn a day that is arguably the most holy day of the year and turn it into something that would honor nothing more than attack the very institutions of God. Then we see 5 days later, all of a sudden, a totally unpredicted, unprecedented earthquake hits New Jersey, right next door to New York City. And for the first time, you know, the biggest time in recorded history, buildings shook in the Big Apple. I'm not trying to get all prophetic here, all right? I'm not trying to connect dots that aren't there. However, it is something very interesting. I'll just be open and honest. There's something in my spirit about that. There's something in my spirit about that. And, you know, you could just take that for what you will. Needless to say, our nation has entered unprecedented times. Unprecedented times. And so the reason why I'm talking about having the right value system, now more than ever, the world needs to see Christians who have the right value system. Now more than ever, they need to see us sold out to God. Listen, they need to see bold Christians, loving Christians, but bold Christians. I'm sorry, it's not personal. Listen, somebody who calls themselves a transgender, I'm here to tell you that the blood of Jesus Christ has enough power to save that individual, deliver them from that sin, set them on a free course. God, the blood of Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost. So imagine waking up every day tormented with the thought that you don't even know what gender you are. God is not in that confusion. God's got an answer. God's got stability for those folks. Help. You know, glory to God, could absolutely the power of God to change those lives over. But we're just walking into unprecedented dark times, and we need to keep a value system that is His standard. His standard. And so this year from the get-go has just been about, let's get in the will of God. Let's make sure that we are sold out to His will. Let's make sure we understand the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's make sure that we approve of things that are vital and have real value. Amen. And here's why. 2 Timothy 3:1. 2 Timothy 3:1. Wasn't planning on going here. He says this. Again, Paul writing, but we know it's the Spirit of God. He says, this know also. So something that we wouldn't have known unless He showed this. Isn't the scripture awesome, how it just unveils these things to us? This know also, the Spirit of God says, you need to know this. Here's what you need to know, that in the last days, everyone say last days. You know, a lot of Christians, they cringe when they hear a preacher talk about the last days. They get scared. Folks, if Jesus comes back by the end of service, so about 11 o'clock tonight, if He came back by 11 o'clock tonight, that should thrill every born-again believer. You know what I mean? It should just thrill us. And you say, well, Pastor, doesn't that thrill most Christians? I come across Christians all the time. They say, I don't want Jesus to come back. I want to, you know, have grandkids first. And I want to grow my business first. I want to do all this stuff. Folks, there ain't nothing on this earth. The Bible says to look up, your redemption draws nigh. When He appears, we shall appear like Him. This mortality will show, throw off mortality and put on immortality. Amen. Glory to God. I tell you what, the Bible says we're supposed to have the attitude, come, Lord Jesus, come. The only thing that should maybe give us hesitation for one moment, because we don't want to be selfish, is that we need to bring as many lost souls as possible with us. That would be the only thing that would give us second thought. But if you're looking to just hang on, well, I got to hang on to my business, I got to hang on to all this earthly stuff. Folks, the Bible says we're pilgrims. We're just passing through. We're, you know. So in the last days, the Bible says, don't look at the word last days as doom and gloom. Glory to God. Because that just means we're getting closer to standing with Jesus. If you have this heart or you have this mentality, when you think of standing before God and you're nervous and scared, like I can't even look upon Him, then I tell you what, something's wrong. The Bible says that the blood of Jesus gives us the confidence to stand before Him as if we have never sinned. You know, no, not on our own. None of us ever got there on our own. But the blood of Jesus Christ gives us confidence that in the last days, that just means we're just that much closer to standing in front of Christ. There's Christians that like, they hate the thought of that. You should love the thought of that. Anyway, this know, the Spirit says you need to know this, that in the last days, perilous times shall come. And of course, you know, people see that and you say, well, Pastor, that's not good news. Listen, you're a Christian. Everything's good news. Everything's good news. What do you mean? That's not God delivering bad news to the Christian. He says, you just need to know that the world is going to go through perilous times. The Bible says that the path of the righteous grows brighter and brighter under the perfect day. You know, you do not have to be scared. Listen, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. It doesn't matter how dark it is in our society. You have the spirit of fearlessness. Last days and perilous times don't scare us. We're the ones that should know how to overcome it. We're the ones that say, perilous times, we eat perilous times for breakfast. Because Christ lives in us. Greater is He that is in us than he that's in the world. Glory to God. So this isn't bad news. It's just saying, He didn't say, oh, you should be afraid. He said, you just need to know this. That in last times, perilous times will come. Why? Don't bring up verse 2. Don't bring up verse 2 yet. And I know you're looking at your Bibles. You say, what's He going to say? You're going to go steal my thunder before I get to say it. But people could have a bunch of idea why perilous times come. well, it's because we get the wrong person in the White House, or because the economy crashes, or gas prices go up, or inflation is running rampant and all that stuff. Why does the Bible say perilous times happen? Verse 2, here it is. Because men shall be lovers of their own selves. Selfishness, greed, or you could say it this way, the wrong value system. I'm going to take it one step further. A sense of self-preservation. Our world right now, the time that you and I live in, it is defined by self-preservation. Just do what is best for you at all cost. That's how you define our society right now. Some people even call this generation the me generation. Boy, it's true. I mean, now we've got Facebook, you know, we've got all these things. It's all about just trying to drive attention to ourselves. That's exactly what it is. All right. And so in the last days, there will be an increase of the spirit of self-preservation. But folks, we as Christians aren't supposed to preserve ourselves. We're supposed to preserve what is sacred to God at all costs, even if it meant we had to die to do so. Oh boy, Christians don't want to hear that today. Folks, can I just share a Bible secret with you? And here's the good news. I don't believe any of us are going to have a gun to our head or a sword to our throat anytime soon. That's not the point. The point is we should have a heart that is so in love with Jesus, so filled with the knowledge of Him, that if it had to cost our lives, fine. Fine. Do you know the scripture says to give your life in the service of Christ would be an honor, would be a joy? You know, you say, well, Pastor, I don't want to give my life for Jesus. Well, here's the good news. Let's just believe you won't have to. All right, it sure seems like even right now that we wouldn't have to in our lifetimes, but you never know what 5 years is going to bring anymore. I'm not talking about whether or not you're ever going to go to jail for Jesus or have your head chopped off for Jesus. I know we're getting really blunt here tonight. I'm talking about having a heart that is so sold out. It does not matter what it brings me to, what it brings me against. It doesn't matter what it costs me. Amen. Because this generation is so in love with itself. And to be honest, are you ready? Are you ready? Christians are in love with themselves. And what I mean by that, Christians flock to people that'll speak prophecies over their life, that'll promise them, you know, some new thing, some new large amount of money. Oh boy, getting quiet here. I watched so-and-so, he prophesies money to people, all this stuff. Do you know why people flock to that stuff? Because they're in love with themselves. They've got the wrong value system. They've got the wrong value system. You know, oh, so-and-so said this would happen to me. Oh, increase is coming and all this. Well, the Bible says perilous times will come. You imagine a prophet of God these days stood up and said, church, perilous times are coming. Oh, turn him off, switch him off. That's what the Bible says. That's not bad news for the Christian. The Bible's just warning Christians that in the end days, perilous times will come because everyone's so obsessed with themselves. We are supposed to crucify selfishness. Church is the place that we go so selfishness can die. Amen. That's right. Men will be lovers of their own selves. That's why perilous times have come. All right? Because, you know, and let's just use this country, for example. Perilous times are happening in this country because we've put people in office who are there for themselves. That's exactly the problem. And they're in it for themselves. And yes, even at times, at both sides, let's be honest, people get just obsessed with themselves. Right? Men will be lovers of their own selves. Look at the second word he mentions, covetous. There it is again. This generation in the last days will what? Have the wrong value system. They will think that life is about everything you can get. This life is not about getting everything you can get your hands on. This life is about knowing Christ. Philippians 1:21, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Hallelujah. You know, yes, God's going to take care of you. Yes, there's promises of blessings. Yes, God teaches us how to be good stewards with finances in the Bible. But I tell you what, when Christians get the wrong value system, they love themselves, they love their stuff more than they love God. Doesn't mean that you having stuff is wrong, but it's wrong when you love it more than Him. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. Wow. Whoa. Kids, are you listening? Right? Unthankful, unholy. And then, of course, we could just keep going down through the list. What does the scripture say? In the last times, perilous times will come because people are in love with themselves and they're covetous. They start to just get an appetite for money. All they can imagine is getting more money, more stuff. All right? Folks, follow Jesus. It's not what we have, it's who we have. And when the blessings come in, just honor God with it. Do what He says to do with it. It's not yours anyway, it's His. It's His. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Go over to, turn over a couple pages there. No, excuse me, turn back a couple of pages. Go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Hallelujah. Self-preservation. Say, Pastor, what are you talking about here tonight? Making sure that you are consecrated to God in a way that says, Lord, no matter what it brings me to, good or bad. You know, meaning whether it's comfortable or convenient or not, I want your plan. That is how the church needs to be praying in these days right now. Our nation needs Christians on their face saying, Lord, I want your plan, your will. I don't care where it takes me. If it becomes uncomfortable or very convenient, whatever it looks like, whether it takes me to money or to no money, Lord, I am just here. I am sold out. I am consecrated and dedicated. No, if I never have a sword to my throat or a gun to my head for Jesus, that's not the point. The point is that God could see within me a willingness to do whatever it takes. God needs Christians to be 100% willing in these days right now. Right now. Look at this. 1 Thessalonians 5. Go over to 1 Thessalonians, just a couple pages back from where we just were. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 1. Boy, this kind of turned into some end days teaching here. It wasn't really the plan. I preached this recently, not here, but I had not planned this message tonight around this. All right. But of the times and seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. Isn't that interesting? The Spirit of God is saying that, no, we will not know the day and the hour of Christ's return, but we should know the season. We're in the season, folks. I'm here to tell you we are in the season. Oh, my goodness. I won't even go to all the reasons why. We should know that. Look at verse 2. And what he's talking about, he says, for you yourselves know. Notice it should be innate in the heart of every believer to know. If we're in fellowship with Christ, we should know that we're in the season of His return. We should know He's coming. We should have that urgency in our heart. We should have that desire because the hour is so late. We stop thinking about ourselves. Folks, we've got eternity to look forward to. And you know what? Life's been pretty darn good here for us too, hasn't it? Amen. Thank God for that. God wants us to lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And I'm not saying, you know, every huge bad thing is going to happen tomorrow or anything. I'm just preaching to prepare hearts to make sure that we develop that mentality. Lord, I want your will at all costs. You yourselves perfectly know that the day of the Lord cometh as a thief in the night. Right? Look at verse 3. He says, now he unveils something. He gives us a clue. This is interesting. And you and I are living in 1 Thessalonians 5:3 right now. It says this, for when, everyone say when. That indicates a time. For when people shall say, peace and safety. Then sudden destruction comes upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Now remember, this is talking about the world. It's not talking about us, all right? It's not, you are not in that group that will not escape. You understand that? Nor are you the ones that are sentenced to destruction. You have to know and understand that. It's talking about the atmosphere in the world and what will be going on in society. It says, when they say peace and safety, what does that mean? Self-preservation, all right? Yes. When you live in a society or the world that is saying peace at all costs, meaning self, you know, personal peace, meaning a lack of violence, you know, self-preservation, nothing bad, nothing harsh, peace and safety, meaning that they will sacrifice certain freedoms. They will sacrifice freedoms for safety. They will sacrifice their beliefs for safety. Oh yeah, folks, what do you think just happened with COVID? At an all time, in a matter that we had never seen before in this world, where it was, we got to keep everybody safe. So no more church services. Got to keep everybody safe. So do this, do that. People can't go to the grocery store. People can't do this. Peace and safety, where all of a sudden governments of the world, in an effort to create peace and safety, will try to suppress the very worship of God. We saw that huge. What we did here is that we said, well, we're still going to meet. We'll just meet outside. So what we did. You ain't going to stop us from having service. Praise the Lord. I'll tell you what. We are not going to stop worshiping God because you don't think it's safe enough. There are still Christians all over the place that do not go to church because they don't believe it's safe to be around people yet. Yeah. Folks, that spirit of self-preservation will cost you more than it's ever going to protect you. We are the ones that say whatever God wants us to do. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25 that we forsake not the gathering of ourselves together, but much the more as we see the day of the Lord approaching. Amen. You know, when a time when Christians should have been filling the churches, they were running from the churches. Why? The spirit of self-preservation. And what I'm preaching here is to drive that out of our hearts. Make sure that we go before God and say, I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what I've got to do. Lord, I'm not in this to get something out of you. I'm in this for your will. Now, here's the good news. When you get in God's will and you start to move in his plan, he'll provide for you. He'll protect you. Amen. Folks, do you understand what we're looking for here? You know, that we're developing a heart. I don't care how perilous the times get. I don't care how offended people get. I don't care how, you know, what happens in our government. I don't know what's going to all, you know, transpire in this nation and around the world. Folks, I don't know about you. I believe you're in agreement with this. We're going on with Jesus. I'm going to be faithful to him. I don't care. I'm going to do things his way. I'm going to stay in the word of God. I don't care if it makes everybody happy or sad or mad or glad or whatever it takes. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Say, Pastor, do you know something you're not telling us? All I'm doing is I'm reporting the message that I'm supposed to report. Amen. Glory to God. Now, go with me to the book of Revelation. Hallelujah. Go over to Revelation chapter 3. We've been camping out in these chapters, and I'm going back to it again. Oh, wow. Last week, we saw the resurrected Christ in Revelation chapter 1. John the Apostle was on the island of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, and he heard behind him. He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and he heard behind him a voice like a trumpet saying to him, I am Alpha and Omega. These things that you see, send them to the seven churches. Write them down and send them to the seven churches which are in Asia. Remember this in Revelation chapter 1? And John said his hair and his head were white. He saw Christ. He turned to see the voice. And he saw seven golden lampstands, candlesticks, in a circle with Jesus standing in the middle. He saw Jesus dressed in white with a big golden sash across his chest. He saw, you know, Jesus' hair was white like wool. His face was shining like the sun in its strength. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet looked like brass that was burning in a furnace. Remember this? And out of his mouth proceeded a two-edged sword. Remember this? Imagine there, just sitting there, fellowshipping with God and hearing that voice and turning and seeing Jesus standing in seven candlesticks with that appearance. And John says, I fell like a dead man before his feet. And Jesus said, fear not. Jesus said, don't be afraid. I don't look like this because I'm against you. I look like this because I'm for you. I'm not here to put you down. I'm here to bring you up. That Jesus who looks like that is on our side. Glory to God. It's good news. It's not bad news. Hallelujah. And then he tells John, he says, I'm going to give you things to write to seven literal churches which are in Asia. He said, you're going to give them and write these things down and send it to the messenger of the churches. And so we have seven letters which are very unique. When you think of Revelation chapters 1, 2, and 3, we have no other scripture like it in the whole Bible. No other place do we see Christ looking like that. Nowhere else do we see him standing in the midst of the church. Nowhere else do we see him in that appearance. And then the seven letters that he writes to the churches are the only seven letters in the Bible that Jesus himself writes. Isn't that something? Now, that's not to diminish Paul's letters. They're just as inspired, all right? But it's very unique. And so when you go through chapters 2 and 3 of the book of Revelation, there's seven letters, and yes, they were literally written to churches that existed. But you need to know this, that those churches also represent prophetically seven ages of the church, meaning starting with the church at Ephesus. They not only represent those churches, but they represent a chronological history of the church. The church at Ephesus represents the end of the apostolic age. The church of Smyrna represents the persecution age from the second, third, and the early fourth centuries. The church at Pergamos represents when the church joined Satan's throne, and then so on. And you can see these exact things happen in church history. Folks, these seven letters are representations of the seven time frames of the last 2,000 years. And when you look at the church of Laodicea, it's the last one. The church of Laodicea represents the church that will be on this earth when Christ comes back. Let's read it, because we're reading about ourselves, or I should say, not ourselves personally maybe, but the generation that we live in. We'll just take a look at this, and then we'll wrap this up. Look at in verse 14, Jesus writing, Jesus is speaking, John is the scribe, he's writing this down. And you remember that the word angel is the word messenger. It's not talking about an angelic being. It's talking about the messenger or the leader of the church. He says, and unto the messenger of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. That means that Christ was there at the beginning of creation. He'll be there at the end of creation. Some people have tried to take that verse and say that Jesus was saying that he himself was a created being. No, he's not. He is eternal. Praise the Lord, he is the living God. Verse 15, Jesus says to the church, imagine getting a letter directly from Jesus about your church. Woo! Man! Well, in a way, we did get his letter because all of these letters are to us. But especially this one for this generation. Jesus tells his church, he says, I know your works. The word works there is the word deeds. It means deeds. Jesus says, I know your deeds. I know what you do. How many of you believe that Jesus knows what we do? Yeah, all of us individually and as a church. He says, I know what you do. And he says to the Laodiceans, he says, you are neither cold nor hot. I would prefer that you were either cold or hot. Now, I don't think I've mentioned this anytime recently. I don't know. I've read some history books about the town of Laodicea. The town of Laodicea was in the same neighborhood as Colossae and somewhere near Colossae in Ephesus. And it was very interesting that the town of Laodicea, it had a pipeline or a water aqueduct that would carry hot water from nearby hot springs, but it had to go such a distance that by the time it got to Laodicea, it was lukewarm, which is very interesting because now Jesus is speaking in terms here that these people would understand. He says, you are not cold or hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. He says, so then because you are lukewarm. See, that's the kind of drinking water they had there in Laodicea, if you read some history books. I just think that's interesting to mention, that Jesus does speak to us in terms that we understand. So then, because you're lukewarm, like your water in Laodicea, and neither cold nor hot, he said, I will spew you out of my mouth. That is not good. Because being spewed out of the mouth of Jesus means that he's rejected you. Folks, this is what modern church leaders don't want to tell you. Jesus has a standard. And if we don't live up to his standard, he spits us out. It is not fun to say that, but it is true. We live in a generation and a church in America that just says anything you want to do, just do it. Don't matter. Say what you want to say. Treat your body however you want to treat it. Doesn't matter, you're under grace, go sin all you want. Go get drunk, go get high. You know, live a gay lifestyle, all this stuff. Even the church is saying stuff like that today. Jesus says, just because you're lukewarm, he says, I'm going to reject. Isn't it amazing that there was a church in Laodicea and Jesus said, I don't like your Christianity. Jesus says, I don't like what you're doing. Why didn't Jesus like what they were doing? Look at verse 17. First word of verse 17 is what? Because. Here's the reason. Jesus says, I'm going to reject your Christianity because you say I am rich. You say that I'm increased with goods. You say, I have no need of anything. I have need of nothing. But Jesus says, you know not that you are wretched, miserable, and poor, and blind and naked. Notice this, the church of Laodicea, which represents the last day church, the last day church will say, I'm rich, when Jesus will tell them, you're poor. They said they were rich, but Jesus says, you're poor. Notice that Jesus' definition of rich is not what this world defines as rich. If you think the definition of rich is a monetary amount, if you think it's money in the bank, I'll tell you what, then you're leaning on the arm of the flesh. Then you're leaning on natural things. Jesus' definition of rich is not how much money you have or don't have. Doesn't mean that he does not bless you and take care of you. But if you think that the definition of rich is having money, folks, these are the very things that the church says these days. Oh, it's getting quiet. Lord, do I dare say this? Leadership in the body of Christ has taught people to say those very words. And they mean it in terms of finances. Now, if you say you're rich because of the blood of Christ, well, of course you are. Of course you are. You can't get richer than Jesus on the inside. You can't get richer than God living in your laundry. Right? You can't get richer than the greater one on the inside, the maker of heavens and the earth living on the inside of you. Yes. The Lord's my provider. Yes, but my God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. I don't have to worry about anything. Not money, not anything. But if you think that your definition of rich is by how much money you have, Jesus says, I'm going to reject this. Because you, Laodiceans, have developed a spirit of self-preservation. Remember what Paul said in 2 Timothy 3? He said, this know that in the last days, perilous times shall come, for men will be what? Lovers of their own selves and covetous. The Laodicean church. The Laodicean church is the church of the end days. All right? The last day church will just say, oh, I just confess more money to myself. Confess more money to myself. Oh, I'm treading on some sacred cows now. Now, to confess your needs is not wrong.
That's right.
If you have financial need and you go to your father and you say, Father, I think you see that need. I'm not talking about that. But if you're living this life where you're just trying to confess riches into your life, you are about ready to get spit out. Oh, I'm going to get letters in the mail. Don't you know, Pastor? I listened to so-and-so on the radio, the TV. He told me to confess riches into my life. You're listening to the wrong dude. You're listening to the wrong dude. Jesus said, I'm going to spit you out because you say, I'm rich. Now, if you're saying that in terms of I'm rich in Christ, there's a difference. You know the scripture teaches us the difference. We're talking about trying to confess money into your life. I'm increased with goods. I have need of nothing. Boy, sounds like the church in America. And you know not that you're actually wretched, miserable, poor, and blind and naked. Watch verse 18. Here we go, and we're going to wrap it up right here. I so want to keep going, but I can't. Well, I could. And I might. Look at verse 18. Jesus says, I counsel you, Laodicean Christians. I counsel you in these last days to buy from me gold tried in the fire. Isn't that interesting? They're saying, I'm rich. And Jesus says, no. If you want to get, buy from me gold tried in the fire that you may be rich. Isn't this interesting? Very interesting. Jesus says, oh, I want you to be rich, but not the rich you're thinking of. He says, I'm not sitting around thinking about your money, so to speak. Jesus is not concerned. I'm going to show you here a quick passage. I counsel you, Jesus says, to buy something so that you're rich. Wait a minute. In our system, you don't get rich by buying stuff. Buying stuff would spend your money and actually cause you to have less money.
Yeah.
All right? Jesus is saying, he's like, if you want to be rich, it's going to come at a cost.
Yes.
He's telling these Laodiceans, he says, go buy of me gold tried in the fire, meaning go, how can I say this? I want to make sure that I say it right. He says, if you want to know me, if you really, truly want to be rich, it's going to come at a cost. The church. Folks, I'm going to just tell you real straight and pure. If you want to know Christ, it's going to come at a cost. You're going to have to put down the TV at times. You know what I mean? I'm not saying you're evil if you watch a basketball game or something. You know, praise the Lord. Yes, there's time where we relax and entertainment. But I'm saying we're going to have to put our flesh under and get in prayer and pay the cost in prayer. We're going to have to shut down the world and get quiet and all these things that distract us and go and pay the cost as we meditate in the Word of God. That shouldn't be a cost. That should be a joy. But you know what I mean? Jesus is saying, he's like, if you want to be rich, you're going to have to crucify your flesh. Not saying that you're not. But this generation is filled with those that are leaning upon what they have instead of leaning upon their fellowship with Christ. Oh, praise the Lord. He says, I tell you, Laodiceans, this is my advice to you. He says, you want true gold? The stuff you have isn't your gold. The gold that you have is that when you come to me and you fellowship with me and fellowship in my word, that you may be rich. He says, and I will give you white raiment. That means clothing, that you'll be clothed. He says, and the shame of your nakedness does not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. The end day church is defined as a blind church who doesn't know what's coming. The end day church is defined as a blind church that cannot see what's coming. Why? Because their value system is wrong. Their value system is wrong. I'm preaching to the choir. You folks, I can tell. I know I'm just in a room filled with sold out Christians, and it's awesome. Glory to God. Now, we'll end right here. You're in Revelation. We looked at the Laodicean church. Do you know there's another church in these letters that Jesus says they actually are rich? Watch this. Go over to chapter 2. Just a page back there. Go to verse 8. The Laodiceans, they said they were rich, but Jesus said they were poor. Whoa. Could you imagine? I don't want to stand before Jesus and said, yeah. Yeah, way to go, Pastor Tim. You're actually poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked. I do not want to hear that. This is what I want to hear. Yes. Revelation 2:8. Watch it. Jesus writes this letter. He says, unto the messenger in the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Just like he said to the Laodiceans, look at verse 9. He says, I know your deeds. This is interesting. The letter to the Smyrnan church is the shortest letter of all the seven, and it's the only one that Jesus does not correct them in any form or fashion. He doesn't correct them at all. So whatever they were doing something right. Let's see what they were doing right. He says, I know your works and your tribulation and poverty. Wow, these Christians were going through tribulation. That means extreme troubles, hardships. And Jesus says, I know your poverty. These Christians had nothing materially to lean on. But look at the next four words. Say these words with me. Jesus says, but you are rich. Isn't it interesting how Jesus keeps going in between this idea of poor and rich, poor and rich? God's standard versus man's standard. He says, you're rich. Now, what makes them rich isn't just because they're going through hardships. There'll be Christians that'll say that. Or they'll say, well, they were impoverished. See, God would prefer you to be poor. That's not Bible. We read today, we already read, Proverbs 3:10. God wants to fill your barns with plenty. Yes. We have to know that and understand that. But these Christians fell on some hard times. Hardships and poverty attacked their life. But Jesus says, I know you have nothing. He says, but what you got makes you rich. Jesus saw gold in these Christians. Whatever he saw, see, in Laodicea, they said they were rich, but Jesus said, you're poor. But in Smyrna, they were poor, but Jesus says, you're rich. And they were rich because, see, the Laodiceans, they were rich with belongings, but the Smyrna Christians, they were rich with deeds. See, they had the right value system. What they did was more important than what they had. Folks, what you do in this life, is it more valuable to you than the money you have or don't have? Are your deeds and your actions and what you do for the Lord, is it more valuable to you than what material blessings you may or may not have? Nothing wrong with having material blessings, but what's wrong when they have you? Right? I know your works and tribulation and poverty, but you're rich. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but they're the synagogue of Satan. Isn't that interesting? Jesus has a church and Satan has a church. Do you know that? Absolutely. And so we see that right here in this scripture. What were these Smyrnan believers going through? They were being attacked by other Christians. The word Jews here is used as a general term for believer. Literally, you would say it this way. I know the blasphemy of them that say they are believers, but are not, but they're actually members of the synagogue of Satan. the Smyrna church to stay faithful, sold out, and on fire for God were being attacked. Being attacked for staying true, for staying faithful, for believing what the Bible said. You know what I mean?
Yes.
Folks, you and I are living in the times where, you know, there's going to be a lot of people that call themselves Christian that are not going to like your fire for Christ. They're going to call you radical. They're going to call you maniacs. They're going to call you legalistic. They're going to call you Bible thumpers. All because you're sold out. Folks, the attacks on Christians just like you over these past few years has increased more than the last 15 combined. 100%. Jesus said, "You are rich, my Smyrna believers," because those people that are of the synagogue of Satan, they hate you, they criticize you. Look at verse 10. Watch this. This letter gets tough. Jesus says this. Now, when we hear this, bear with me. We're going to end right here. "Fear none of those things which you shall suffer." Isn't that interesting? Now, he's not talking about personal struggles like sickness or you know, he's not talking about their personal struggles. He's talking about persecution. You do remember that we've got promises in the Word for healing and, you know, in our personal struggles. But how many of you know there is no promises in our covenant that we would never be persecuted? Actually, 2 Timothy 3:12 says that anybody who wants to live a faithful life in Christ will be persecuted. Whether soft persecution or hard persecution. And if you say, "Well, Pastor, you know, we really don't have much persecution in this nation," I'm telling you, yes, you do. You are hated already. And Jesus says, "Fear none of those things which you shall suffer." Isn't it interesting that Jesus didn't say, "I'm going to take away these things"? He didn't. Why? The Lord would never take away someone that persecutes you. That's what he told Paul with a thorn on the flesh. He said, "My grace is sufficient." That's what he was talking about. Paul was saying, "I'm being buffeted every day by these believers, and you know, false believers and unbelievers are attacking him." Folks, you do understand, Jesus says, "Blessed are you when you are reviled for my sake." Jesus isn't going to take away a blessing from you. If you get attacked, if you're hated even by relatives, you know, friends or former friends or whoever it is, co-workers, colleagues, people hate you. You know, have you ever had that experience? Maybe at a family gathering or something, extended family, or I don't know, reunion or something, and everybody's having a good time until you walk into the room? Oh, man. I have been the 800-pound gorilla in the room many times. You know, it's like they're all laughing and carousing and all this stuff, and I'll say, walk in, "Hey, everybody, how you doing?" Oh, You say, "Well, that just feels awkward and weird," and yeah, I get it. But you know what that is? If they're falling under conviction because you just came into the room, that's a good thing. He says, "Fear none of those things which you shall suffer." He says, "Behold, the devil," not God, "the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that you may be tried and tested. And you shall have tribulation 10 days. This is Jesus to Christians. He says, "Be thou faithful even unto death." Jesus didn't say, "I'm going to swoop in at the last second and rescue you." He didn't say he was going to play Superman and come in at the nick and, you know, show up in the nick of time. He says, if you get thrown into jail by the devil and you have this trial, he said, even some of you are going to die. Whoa. He says, "Be faithful to death and I will give you a crown of life." We look at this verse and you say, "Oh my goodness, that is one awful letter to get from Jesus." No, it's not. Let me tell you why it's not. The Laodicean church was blind, but the Smyrna church was not blind. They could see what was coming. These Christians in Smyrna got the letter from Jesus and said, "Because you are walking so sold out to me, I'm going to tell you what you're going to go through." Don't you think that this letter was an anchor to their soul? when some of them were arrested, sitting in jail, saying, I'm in jail. All I've done is been faithful to Jesus, and I'm going through this. And all of a sudden it would dawn on them, wait a minute. The Lord sent the letter to our church. He said this was going to happen. He told me to be faithful, even if it is faithful unto death. That would be, and they would remember where the Lord said, I remember when he told me he was going to get a crown, he was going to give me a crown of life. See, remember, the Laodicean church was naked. The Smyrna church got a crown. Are you living for the crown? Why did Jesus say, you Smyrna Christians, you are rich? They had no spirit of self-preservation. They didn't care what it cost to know Jesus. They did not care who made fun of them. They didn't care if the devil threw them in jail. They didn't even care if it meant they were going to lose their heads. They said, if I die for Christ, I'll get a crown of life. Folks, you and I, let's face it, we've never been in that situation. And you know what? I'm praying that we never will. I'm not saying I want to go do this. I don't want to have any part of that. Meaning, I don't naturally. Of course, none of us do. We may never have a sword to our throat or a gun to our head. We may never be thrown into prison. But are you rich? Are you rich with a deep fellowship with Christ that is so important to you? Everything of His comes first in your life, that you are so sold out to Him, even if it came to that, you're fine with it. Folks, what it means to be rich God's way is to have no sense of self-preservation. When you are rich, when you go before God and say, Father, I want you. I want to know you. I want to know your ways. I want to know your voice. I want to be in your will. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care, you know, where it takes me, who it takes me from, who it takes me to. Lord, I want to be 100% in with you. Folks, in these last days, while the world is out pursuing false riches, uncertain riches, the world needs to see Christians who are truly in pursuit of Him. Amen? I know this is a heavy message, and I know we've been talking about some heavy things over the, you know, really since the year began. But folks, you know, none of it's a downer. It's an upper. I'll tell you what, if we can't overcome the worst that's in the world, listen, we've got God on the inside of us. You know, I'll tell you what, think about those Smyrnans. They didn't just have a flat tire on their car that day. They didn't just lose a job or something like that. They went through what we would call hell on earth, but yet they stood up to it. And Jesus says, you're going through hardship. You've got nothing to your name, but my goodness, you are rich. You see what I'm getting at? I want to have that character. I am not in it. I am not in this life to try to get something out of God. He's been good to me. He's provided. He is generous to me. Glory to the Lord, but I want to know Him more. Amen. Say, well, Pastor, what do I do with this message? Take this message into prayer time and pray that way. Don't pray it if you don't mean it. Because I'll tell you what, when you start saying, Lord, I'm going to do whatever it takes, the devil's going to show up and start trying to knock things over in your life. Absolutely. Did you get something out of this here tonight? Well, let's pray. Father God, we just love you and praise you. Father, we want to have that heart. We want to have that Smyrna church kind of heart. Lord, that's what I want. Lord, I want you to look at me and these churches, and I want you to see rich people living rich. Rich with their abounding love for you. Rich in a character that is sold out. Lord, if your word tells us to be in church, we're going to be in church. Your word tells us to be tithers, we'll be tithers. Your word tells us to lift hands in the sanctuary and to praise you, we'll lift hands in the sanctuary and praise you. Father, your word tells us to forgive one another, we'll forgive one another. Whatever your word says, we're sold out to it. Lord, we love you, we praise you. Lord, we know we're living in some interesting times. These are the last days. And Lord, we know and understand that we're going to be hated. We understand that people aren't going to throw us a party because we are uncompromised in our value system with you. And Lord God, I thank you for a group of people that hear this message, take it to heart. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you, Lord God. Lord, we look up. Our redemption draws nigh. We look forward to that day. Come, Lord Jesus. Find us living rich. You're coming back for the glorious church. And Lord, we want to be part of that. So, Father, I thank you. I praise you. With all heads bowed, all eyes closed, before we dismiss, have you made Jesus Christ the Lord of your life? As I look around, I know just about everybody. But you know what? I can't assume anything. If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I don't know if I were to leave this earth today. I don't know if I'd be in heaven with God. I don't know if I'd be in hell. Well, I can just tell you the truth. You don't have to go to hell. The good news is God sent Jesus, his son, died on that cross, took the punishment that you and I deserve for our sins. He died and rose again. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Heavenly Father, making intercession for us. And the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, if you'll believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Ask yourself right now, have I done that? Did I mean it with all my heart? If you're uncertain, then I'll tell you what, don't leave until you accept Christ. Call him into your life. He loves you. God, not mad at you. But if that's you, if you say, Pastor, that's me. I know I need Jesus. I want my sins washed and cleansed. I'm not going to make you stand up. I'm not going to walk up to you. I'm not going to drag you down front. But right there in your seat, if that's you, I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. And when I see your hand, I'll have you put it right back down, and then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer, and right there in your seat, you can accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Pray that prayer right along with us. But if that's you, could you lift your hand now? Is there anyone here within the sound of my voice that you've never made Jesus your Lord and Savior? Again, this is not Family Church's idea. This is the Bible's instructions to us. Praise God. Father God, I don't see any hands. Lord, I do believe there's a very real chance that everybody in this room is born again. But Lord, we just need to make sure. Father, we bless you. We glorify you. You're so good. It's so good to be the redeemed of the Lord. Father, we just praise you. We glorify you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Did you get some help here tonight? Let's go ahead. Let's stand to our feet. Let's go ahead and just praise the Lord and we'll be dismissed. Come on, everybody. Let's lift our voices. Let's give God all the glory. Father, we just bless you tonight. Glorify you tonight. You are holy. You are the one true living God. And Lord God, we want you to look upon us and say, you're rich. Lord, we just thank you. We praise you. Father, we say we're rich because we have the blood of Jesus Christ. We have the name of the Lord. We have the Holy Ghost. Father, we thank you. We are overcomers. And Lord, thank you for the good things you put in our life. Lord, you have provided for us. You're abundant. You're good. You're faithful as our provider. Lord, we're just making the adjustment in our heart that we're not going to be part of a generation that just lusts after money. Father, we're going to be just the ones that are just sold out to you. Lord Jesus, you told us to buy from you gold tested in the fire. Lord, we got to put our flesh under. Pay the cost to know you.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord, we bless you. And Father God, we just give you all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.